there's a passage that we'd like to read this morning from Revelation chapter 2 that mentions just what we've sung about and what Brother Gavin was testifying about. If you were here yesterday, and I think most of you, if not all of you were, I had mentioned this little bookmark with the verse from Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's deliverance and freedom by the gospel, the blood that was shed, the resurrection life of Christ. Through this gospel, this good news, we can be free entirely. It's the power of God to everybody that believes. It doesn't matter who you are. There's an opportunity for you to be free from everything. Jesus has full victory, full freedom from sin in every vestige and hint, and thank God that he does. And I noticed in Revelation, in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, you have in the letters to the seven churches, in every one of them it says, "Now to him that overcometh." And then there's something promised, different promises, different churches, "to him that overcometh." Now these letters were obviously written to churches that God had formed and called into existence because the gospel, the good news of the gospel had been preached and people believed. They experienced the power of God unto salvation, and a church was planted there. No matter where it was, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Laodicea, there was a church there. It's interesting, and we'll maybe notice this as we go along, that most of these churches were placed in areas that were difficult, spiritually speaking. This wasn't the Bible Belt of Asia Minor. These were places, one of the churches, even the Holy Spirit says, "I know where you live. I know you live right where Satan's seat is." That's not today. That's another day. But why was that Satan's seat? There was very good reason for it being called that. And this church in Ephesus, if you have Revelation chapter 2 opened up, this church in Ephesus was not any better, really, than Satan's seat, although it doesn't say it. It was a difficult place. Ephesus was... It was the place to be. It was the New York City. Sorry for those of you that don't live in New York City, but New York City is the place to be. What do you want? Commerce? Fashion? Whatever you want, it's New York City. We have it all. And also we have the decadence and the wickedness and the sin and everything else. And you probably have that in your city. But this is not, you know, North Galilee someplace. This is not Chestertown. None of these cities are where we people, not maybe we, but where everybody wants to escape to. Let's get out of the city where God is. Let's get out from where, you know, God can't be in New York City. Let's go somewhere where we can find God. Well, lo and behold, there were churches right in the cities where God wasn't so much, but God was among and in the midst of his people. Well, you know how the church in Ephesus started. It started in Acts chapter 19, and don't even turn there. But it was in about AD 54, the year 54. Now, you might read someplace that says 53. Okay, whatever. 53, that's, of course, after Jesus had come. It's the early church. And the Apostle Paul went to a city named Ephesus. And you remember who was there? What temple was there? Let me put it that way. The temple of who? She was a goddess. The temple of the goddess, Diana. Diana. And you read there in Acts 19, you read what happened. That the people would go into the temple of the goddess Diana and they would just praise the goddess Diana. See, remember those of you that have been coming in the afternoon, worship is innate in every one of us. Worship is there. It was there in Ephesus. Those people didn't need to be taught how to worship. They knew how to worship. For hours on end, they would go to that goddess temple and they would worship the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. They sold little shrines there to the goddess Diana, little idols. They didn't need to be taught to worship. They had to change the object of their worship. They didn't know any different or any better. And the Apostle Paul comes rolling into Ephesus. And he starts to tell them about Jesus Christ. He proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And a woman there that had a spirit of divination was delivered and set free from that. And then the soothsayers, those that mastered her, were upset because they were going to lose money now. And one thing led to another, and they almost started a riot there in the city of Ephesus. And in that community, in that environment, in all that wickedness and all that idolatry and decadence and so on, a little church was planted. I don't know how large the church in Ephesus ever grew to. I personally don't think these churches were large. I don't think there were thousands, maybe not even hundreds. Maybe just a few people would come together to comprise this church. Not stained glass windows, probably not ornate at all, just a little hovel someplace where God's people would come and would gather and would worship Him. And there in Ephesus, this church started. A number of years went by, about 8 years went by into AD 62, and the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to that church. Now, there's a lot in that letter. There's a lot that helps us to understand that things were going well, but some things weren't going well. After that number of years, still in Ephesus, although they were saved, because he says so in the beginning of the book of Ephesus, the letter, he tells them, you've been taken out of darkness, you've been delivered, you've been set free, you've been quickened, you're no longer dead in your sins, and now you're alive. And he mentions that to them, but still there were still problems. They still needed salvation, or some of them did, maybe all of them, in different ways. He has to tell them there, imagine this, he has to tell them in the church in Ephesus, there shouldn't be any sexual immorality among you. You need to tell that to the church? You don't need to tell. Church people know that already. You don't need to tell. Tell that to the heathen people. The goddess Diana people need to know that, but church people don't need to. Paul, your pen made a slip. Holy Spirit, you're telling the wrong people that. Don't lie to one another. You got to tell that to Christians? Well, the answer to the question, you're looking at me bewildered, like, no, I don't think you need to tell. The answer is yes, you do. Because there are those even in among God's people that need to be told, hey, you know what? Stop your lying. It's not really that great that you go around lying to one another. Put that off. That's the old man. Get rid of that. You got to get saved. Well, I am saved. You just told me I'm saved. I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved, but maybe you're not signed, sealed, and delivered. You still got work to be done. You need a better salvation than the one that you experienced. You need a fuller salvation than the one you experienced. You need to be delivered. To the church, this is, you understand. Salvation in the church, in and among God's people. We need to be saved. Better, perhaps. Well, so the church in Ephesus, now years, we jump years to AD 90-something, between 91 and 95, where the Holy Spirit now, through John, exiled there on the island of Patmos, you remember, he sees the Lord. He sees the vision of the Lord, a beautiful vision of the Lord in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the Lord begins to help him to write letters to these different churches. And here's the church in Ephesus. So if you have Revelation 2, he's going to write some things, and we're going to read some things. And then there's only one thing that we need to overcome that I find mentioned here. Just one thing. And usually it's that way in all the churches. There's something that they need to be freed of, and you got to watch out for. And it struck me as never before when I was looking at these that it's a very insidious way that the enemy works among the people of God, tries to creep in, tries to introduce things. And the very same stuff that John deals with back in Asia Minor in AD 90 is the very same stuff that I think we deal with today, that we need to overcome today. Well, he says, does John, the writer, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, you find as you read other places, and we don't have the time to go through these letters in detail. I want to get really to one point. But here's the one that holds the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven messengers, or the pastors, or the elders, whatever you want to call them. I hold those leaders of these churches in my hands, and I walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I walk in the midst of the church. That's what I'm the one. The one that's writing is the one that I've got you in my hand, and I'm walking among you. So make believe we're Ephesus this morning, and here we are gathered together, and the Lord speaks to us, and he says, yeah, I'm walking among you. I'm walking in your midst. Now, you probably realize that. You probably realize, although Jesus isn't here, and he wasn't in Ephesus in AD 90 either physically, but he walks among his people. He comes up and down the aisles. He gets to the back, to the front, in and out. He just ministers to different ones, and I'm that one. I walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and then verse 2, he says, and I know everything about you. I know your deeds. I know everything going on in your church. I see it all. I have a friend that works at Home Depot. And Home Depot, probably they're all about the same. But there's in this Home Depot, there's an upstairs where they can see everything that's going on in that Home Depot. You ever been in aisle like 29 in the very back and you think I'm all by myself and nobody sees me back here? They see you. They see you, what you're doing back there in that aisle. And no matter how good their security and no matter what they see, they still lose over $1 million a year in stolen merchandise. But from their perspective, and I wasn't up there, but he was telling me about it. He said, we've got cameras that see every single thing. They don't miss anything. Every aisle, particularly in some aisles, we've got multiple cameras from different, where those little screws are, where everybody takes a handful and then walks out of them with their pocket. We've got it coming and going. Problem is nobody's up there looking at the cameras. That's the problem. They roll, but nobody's watching sometimes. Well, anyway, there's somebody up above. In chapter 1, he's referred to as the one whose eyes are like flames of fire. I mean, everything, nothing escapes his venue. You go back to your lean-tos tonight, or up there, he sees every single thing. He knows every single thing. Not one thing escapes his venue. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You think, well, I'm going to escape camp. And I'm going to get down to Chestertown, and nobody sees you. Oh, no, no, no. He sees. He sees you wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And here he says, I know your deeds. And then, you look at what's going on in this church, and you think, man, this is a church I'd like to go to. I mean, I wish this was my church. He says, I see your deeds. I know them. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked men. I know that you've tested those who claim to be apostles, but they really aren't. You found them false. You've persevered and you've endured hardships for my name. You haven't grown weary in well-doing. You're great guys. Your church is tremendous. You've got small groups and large groups. You've got teen groups and kids clubs. You've got adult meetings and young people's meetings, and you've got all the socials going on. You do nursing home. You do outreaches. I see your deeds. I see how you work for me and you labor. I see all the hard work you invest. And for my name's sake, I see that all. Oh, I see how there are those that come against you and they persecute you, but you've persevered. You haven't quit. When the going got tough, you got going and you didn't throw in the towel. I see all that. I see everything that's going on. And right on. Keep going. You're doing great. I think that's what he would imply here. He's not saying, oh, you know, I want to pull the plug on all that. I don't want you to persevere anymore and forget about trying those that are evil and forget about your hard work. And I don't want you to do any of that. No, I want you to do all that. That's great. You're doing real well. I don't see DVBS in there, or VBS, but it's there. It's implied. You even have VBS going on. You got it all going in your church. However, I hold this just one thing against you. I mean, you're doing real well except for just one thing. Now, how do we assess? Well, we've got all this going on. We put it on the scale on this side and, you know, boom. I mean, we're weighty. Our church is great. We're wonderful. I can tell you what we've got going on and what we do. Oh, yeah, we've got this one thing on the other side, but what we do mostly is great. There's this one thing that's not so good. We almost ignore the one thing that's not so good because we got so many good things going on. We even forget about it, or we try to, but the Holy Spirit is looking at this church, and he's saying, you know, there's power unto deliverance and salvation, and you need to maintain something, or you need victory over something, you need freedom from something, and you've got a problem going on in your church, and your problem is so great that I see everything good, but your problem is so great that it can sink your ship. Your church might not be around too much longer if you don't get over this one little problem, one big problem. Now, before we go on with the big problem, you find historically that the church in Ephesus didn't last many years past AD 92, 93. The church goes into oblivion. Something happened. It went bye-bye. Maybe they didn't take heed to the message that the Spirit had said. Maybe they didn't take heed to the warning that the Holy Spirit was trying to give to them. They blew it off. And it's easy to blow off the warnings of the Holy Spirit when we've got so much good going on. I mean, camp is great. Well, what's great? We've got this and that and the other thing. We got our churches and our lives. And, well, it's great. Don't worry about me. I'm great. Everything's good. We've got so much going. We pray. That's great. That's good. But this can sink you. This is a big problem. You need to get victory. You need to get freedom from this problem. And he says, I've got something against you. And the thing that I got against you is that you've left your first love. Now, those words are, I think we should take them just as they are. You left. It doesn't say your first love has left you. Because he will never leave you. He will never leave you. But that's not the question this morning. Question isn't, will he ever leave me? The question is, will I ever leave? Oh, can't. Yes, you can. They did. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. Your first love you have left. And it doesn't even say here that you don't love him anymore. Of course we love Jesus. We just sing it. We sing it all the time. Oh, how I love Jesus. And we know every love song that there is to Jesus. And we sing, I love you, Lord. Boom, boom. And I lift my voice to worship. Yeah, okay, sing it all you want to. You know, sometimes the Lord says, you know, could you pull the plug on your love songs to me? Because it's not really from your heart. You've left your first love. Oh, you love me, but the problem is you don't love me first. You love me second, third, fourth, fifth, ninth. You don't love me first. Your first love, you left. It's kind of like the married couple. When they first got married, they not so much in cars anymore, but when we were younger, some of you remember you had bench seats in the front of your car? Seat that went all the way across. I even, as a little kid, I sometimes would sit in the middle, in the front seat. Your mom could be here, and you could be in the middle, and your dad, if it was crowded back there, too, because you had 9 kids in your family or whatever it was. And they had the bench seat. And oftentimes, your sweetheart or your new bride, there'd be the seat that you're driving the car, and then there'd be the window seat. That would be empty. Because right next to you, in kind of that middle seat, would be your bride. There was a couple like that, that had been the case. And then after years, she said one day to her husband, she said, honey, you know, we used to sit close in the car. We used to sit next to each other in the front seat. And he said, yeah, I remember that, but I haven't gone any place. She kind of slid over as the years... sweeter as the years go by. She was hugging the window now and the door. I haven't gone any place. You've moved. You know that move, that imperceptible moving away from our first love. We don't even realize it sometimes when and how that happens. I've told you the story too, but there was a year that our family, we were vacationing in Puerto Rico, and I went into the water. My family was there on the beach in front of me. I just walked into the water, the towel and my family, my kids were younger then, much younger, and they were sitting on the beach and they were right there, and I was in the water and I was playing around in the water and having good time with the waves and cooling off. And then I decided to come out of the water, and I came out of the water and I looked and I thought, that's not my wife. Those aren't my kids, somebody else maybe, but then what happened? I came out right where I went in. I thought they were right there when I left, and now all of a sudden my family switched. What happened? And then all of a sudden, they moved all the way over there. Well, isn't that interesting? I wonder why they moved. And then I realized they hadn't moved at all. I moved. I guess every time I jumped up over a wave and came back down, I really never came down in the same place that I had jumped up. I moved. I didn't realize I moved, but I did. And a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit at a time. Before long, my whole family changed. Before long, everything was there. I had moved so far off course and didn't realize it. That's not a big deal. They were there. I found them. No problem. But spiritually, that can happen too. Spiritually, we don't even realize sometimes. And the enemy would cloud our vision and make us not to even perceive that we've moved away from our first love. Your first love, you've left. And there in Ephesus, that's a problem. It was a problem for their church. They had started out so well. When you read the letter to the Ephesians, he talks about how they loved him and how out of their love they're going to now walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they've been called and on and on and so on and so on. But something happened. And the Holy Spirit, because he's faithful, he speaks to them and he says, now you've left. You've jumped up a few too many times and came down in the wrong spot. You don't realize it, but you've left your first love. And so he continues and he says, I want you to remember from the height that you fell. Remember. Remember, you used to be here, but you're there now. Remember where you once were. Do you remember somebody, I don't know, it wasn't this morning, it may have been last night or maybe yesterday morning, somebody talked about that joy and that fire that burns and the help that God has given. And then we get accustomed to it. That love loses its first ardor, that first love. We used to like everything for Jesus and our service for him. And they were still serving him, but now it wasn't so much out of a heart of love for Jesus. It was just business as usual. Now we have to go to church. Now we have to serve in this. Now we have to do VBS. We have to go to camp. We have to. It's a job now. It's a chore now. It's not because of a heart filled with love anymore. And the Holy Spirit sees that. And he said, that's not good. Your first love, you've left. Remember from the heights that you've fallen from. If you can think back, remember what it used to be. Remember when there wasn't that gap between me and you, but you kind of were sitting close and tight. Remember when we had sweet fellowship, and now, we still have fellowship, but I don't know that we'd call it sweet. We'd call it, well, it's kind of like mandated fellowship. I have to spend time in his presence. I have to go. I have to go to staff prayer today at 4. I have to go. Otherwise, they throw me out of camp. I have to go to staff prayer. Do I want to go to staff prayer? Are you kidding me? Pray? Fellowship? I don't want that. Anything but, you know, after all, I got to do it. But was there ever a time in your heart when you were glad when they said, come on, let's go to the house of the Lord? That's what David says. I was glad when they said to me, come on, let's go to church. Again? Yeah, again. It's great. We get to go to... Now, I know people like that. And you know people like that. Maybe you're one of them. I mean, they just don't seem to be able to get enough of it. You can say, we had a meeting this morning, we had a meeting this afternoon, we're going to go back to church tonight. And some people, oh, no, what are you, nuts? What are you, fanatic? Going to church again? Come on, too much. Too much of a good thing is never good. Well, it depends on what the good thing is. I agree with you. Too much potato chips, sour cream and onion variety, or whatever, that might not be good for you, but there are a lot of things that are good for you, even more the better. And when it comes to the things of God, well, they have to remember now. I remember from where I fell. And then the next word that the Holy Spirit says to them is you have to repent. You have to repent. In the Bible, the only thing that you have to repent of is sin. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, the only thing that you're called upon to repent of is sin. Well, is there sin in leaving your first love? Yeah, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You're supposed to do that. That's like basic 101. That's Old Testament Moses, and that's New Testament Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind. Don't have any other gods before me. And if you lose your first love and put other things first, then you're sinning against me. You're breaking the first command. Oh, so I need to repent. This church needed to repent. Do churches need to repent? Do people that comprise the church need to repent? Do we need victory over perhaps losing our first love? Remember. Don't just remember and say, oh, I wish for the good old days. I wish it were different. Lord, forgive me for the fact that it's different because I left you. Lord, it's because that fire wasn't fanned into flame. Because the thing was going out and you tried to help me along, but I didn't listen to you. I just kept on going and running my wheels and spinning and trying to do my job and my chore. And Lord, forgive me. I left that first love. Now I remember and now I repent. And then the third thing he says to them here is now you have to do. Do. Yeah, do the first works. Do what you did when you used to sit in the middle seat right next to me. Sit there again. Don't sit so far from me, but make your prayer draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. Come closer to me, nearer, still nearer, Lord, to thy side. Remember those ideas and those thoughts and do the things that you used to do at the beginning when we had that close love relationship. When I wasn't second, when the priority of your heart was me first, when you loved me before everything and anything else. Do what it was that you did then to keep that relationship intact. I don't know what it might mean. Maybe it means devotions. Some people don't have any devotions. They don't read their Bibles. Now here at camp, it's kind of forced again on you. You have to. And you read, you have devotions in the morning. Some people go home, they don't have devotions. I got no time for devotions. I got to catch the bus. I got to get to work or school. I can't have time for devotion. I can't spend time with Jesus. Well, you love him. He's the first thing that you spend time with. I don't have time to pray. I can't. Well, then make time to pray. Those are priorities. Those are firsts, not second or if I have time or when I get around to it, but first things first all the time. And that's how you keep your first love, your first love. That's how you keep that red hot ardor. And so he finishes talking to them and he challenges them, I guess I'd say, to that first love experience. And then he says to them at the end, you have this in your favor. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's good that you hate them. You got a lot going for you. That's good. Now, if you have an ear to hear, if you can hear what I'm trying to say to you, then listen. If you have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because if you overcome, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, we don't have the time to even think about what that might mean. I think you could figure that out yourself. If you overcome. And I, when I read that, I think, okay, overcome what? Overcome this? I think overcome what he's telling them to overcome. Overcome the fact that I'm not number one anymore. Overcome the fact that you haven't prioritized me to be the preeminent one in your life. That you seek the kingdom of God and you seek his righteousness, but you certainly don't seek it first. You seek my kingdom and my righteousness when convenient and when you feel like it. And when you do that, you lose the first love. And you say, well, that's not such a big deal. Yes, it is. It seems to be. It seems to be in the church in Ephesus and in this letter to the church in Revelations. You know, Jesus ran across this in Luke chapter 10. It's in verse 38 to 42. You don't have to turn there, but there were two sisters. And they were both good sisters. They're both good ladies. They were both lovers of Jesus. And Jesus loved them. We read that he loved Mary and he loved Martha and he loved their brother too. Their brother's name was Lazarus. He loved them. Jesus loved them. And Mary and Martha, two sisters. But there was a problem, a little bit of a problem, a little bit of a lesson that came out of that one little problem. Jesus had visited them, and we read that Martha, she was running around all over the place serving Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. You got to serve, 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 serve. Go back to what we talked about in Revelation. You do this, you do this, you do this. I see your deeds. I see. Now, Jesus wasn't saying to Martha, you know, don't ever serve me. Don't serve me at all. I don't want service. Service is a good thing. It's important. It fits into the whole equation. However, we read that Mary, Martha's sister, she just sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, I've heard people preach about this, people that advocate for the underdog, and their Martha was much better. Mary's just sitting there, Martha, she knew what she was. And don't be so hard on Martha. I'm not hard on Martha. I love Martha. She's great. But Jesus is the one that said it, you see. I didn't say it. I'm not saying who's better, who's not good, who's better than the other one. But Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. The part of serving or the part of sitting at my feet and drinking in my words and having fellow. Mary has chosen the better part. Now, why did Mary do that? Or didn't Martha serve out of a heart of love? I think she did. But Mary just wanted that proximity with Jesus. She just wanted to hear his voice. She just wanted to spend time at his feet. She just wanted him. Just for himself. Not what could I do, not how could I serve, not what energy could I expend. There's a place and a time for all that. But first, I just want Jesus for Jesus. I just want to sit at his feet because sitting at his feet is kind of a nice place to be. I just want to sit there because I want that proximity to him. I want to be close to him. There's someone here told me you were at Niagara Falls. You were at Niagara Falls. Okay, you were at Niagara Falls just before you came to camp. And I've been to Niagara Falls a few times. And depending on where you stay in Niagara Falls, you can... Yeah, anybody ever been there? Everybody here been to Niagara Falls? You know what I'm talking about? A little water that spills over this precipice. Your hotel room, you could see, depending on which side you're on, of course, but you can see Niagara Falls from your hotel room. And it looks nice. The lights shine on it, the different colored lights. In the wintertime, it freezes down below at the bottom, and you got it's really pretty and beautiful. And you could sit there in your room, and you could look out, and you could overlook and see the falls. You can't hear it. You can't experience it really very much. You could just visualize and see what's going on out there. And it's great. It's nice. I guess maybe you'd even pay more for a room that has a view of Niagara Falls. But as our friends here were telling me, I asked them, I said, did you get close? Like, did you go right next to the railing by Niagara Falls, right where it falls, you know, where it goes over the brink? And you're like standing there, and you could go over the brink if you wanted to, but you wouldn't want to. But, I mean, it's right there. There's not a big barrier or a big barricade. The rail is there, and there you are, and you're looking, and, you know, there's this 2 feet between you and death. And and you hear the falls. You hear it, I mean, the roar of the fall. You don't hear that from your room. As beautiful as the sight might be from up there, looking over Niagara Falls, you don't hear that. But you stand there, and you stand and you look, and you see the falls and the water going over. But you know, it even gets better. You can get a barrel and go, no, not that. It gets better, and they said they did this. I said, did you go under the falls? Did you ever do that? Anybody here ever do that? Oh man, that's a different experience altogether. You can do it in different ways, but they give you a raincoat. They give you a raincoat. Why do I need a raincoat? I'm not going in the falls. No, I'm not going in. No, I give you a raincoat because you're going to get sprayed. You're going to be so close and underneath it, and you go underneath the falls, and it's in front of you, and it's coming down in front of you, and you're getting sprayed by the falls, or you get on the Maid of the Mist, right? That's what it's called, I think. You get on the Maid of the Mist, and you come almost under the falls. You don't go under the falls, but you get close enough that you get wet. You get the spray. You see, from the hotel room, it's one experience. You see the falls, it's great, it's wonderful, but isn't it different when you get on the Maid of the Mist and you're like right there, you're like under it, you're in it, you're drenched by it? It's a big difference. It's the same thing when it comes to proximity. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but do you love him first? Does he all the thrill your soul kind of love? It could be a distant love. Ah, there he is, and I know where Jesus is, and I love him, and a little bit, somewhat or other. I have something against you, the Holy Spirit said. I want you to get close to me, where you can feel me, where you can actually feel part of me, like, hitting you, where you can hear me. Where that still small voice, see, back in the room, no matter how beautiful it was, I couldn't hear nothing, couldn't see nothing. It was there, but I didn't need no raincoat. But when you get close, and that's what Jesus wants. And it's a very, as I said earlier, it's very deceptive. It's very subtle. And that's why this freedom that we're talking about from Romans chapter 1, this salvation, this victory, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news is the power of God to salvation, to free us. Now, what do I need to overcome? Well, today, this is what I would say from this little chapter that we've read. What we need to overcome is the tendency or the danger to lose that first love. To lose that proximity, that closeness to Jesus. To follow him at a distance. To serve, but never to sit and just enjoy him because of who he is. Don't ever make that error. It's tricky. I believe it is. We can somehow equate all that we do and all of our service and translate that to loving him, and it's not necessarily. We just might like to serve. We just might like to do, and we just might like to be Martha's. But may Jesus help us. Me, help me. I'm part of the church. I'm not the whole Ephesus. I'm not the whole body, but I'm one of the members. And as the body is, as the members are, I guess so goes the church. And so the Lord says, I want you to overcome because I want to give to you. I want to give to you a place in my kingdom. I want to grant you access to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Lord, help me. Help me to overcome. Help us all to overcome, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have freedom from lethargy, freedom from lukewarmness, freedom from placing you second or third in our list of priorities. We're busy. There's a lot to do. But Lord, let us never sit in the room and look at you and think that because we can see you at a distance, we're really experiencing you. Help us to get close to where you are so that we can hear you, so that we can feel you, so that we can enjoy you in a way that we could never enjoy sitting back in our rooms doing our own thing. Help us, Lord, to learn from Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. Help us. Teach us to love you preeminently. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 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 Let's pray together. 75 in our white book, number 75. I ask all the staff members that are here, guess you're all this way, could you read that third verse? Just read it, not sing it. Just read that third verse, please. Hast Amen. Guests, could you read the fourth verse? Let's all read it together. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Let's stand together and sing that last. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, a baptism souls, Lord. Let the fire of heavenly love burn in our souls. The Holy Spirit came. Oh, let the love of the Holy Ghost burn within every one of our hearts and souls this day. And Lord, may there be a first love experience in every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. And before we leave this morning, just a couple of announcements for today, right now. If anybody wants to start a craft, is it raining out? It's nice out?
It is raining.
Oh, it is. Well, this kind of changes my, puts a damper on things in more ways than one. Is it no good for shuffleboard this morning? Okay, we're going to go with it as if it were going to happen. We're going to say that there's going to be craft this morning for some of you that might want to do a craft, and Sister Joyce might have, if the lawn's not convenient or whatever, there may be some other place sheltered more. I don't know. Also, this morning, we were hoping to have a shuffleboard tournament. Anybody here ever play shuffleboard that would like to play this morning? Could I see if you want to play? Okay, we got some competitors. Joy is tough. Did you win last year?
Number two,
okay. Try harder. You'll be number one. If you don't have a partner, shuffleboard. Now, we're going to go down there in anticipation of playing shuffleboard. Obviously, if it's raining, we're not. Okay, so just keep that. We'll see what happens afterwards. Same deal with the snacks this afternoon. 2 o'clock out on the porch, we hope. Rain or shine, 3 o'clock, we're going to be in there for our next part of our DVD series. Rain doesn't stop us from that, so don't worry about that. Now, if any of you are readers and are interested in Martin Luther, Sister Edith brought some books, her books on Martin Luther. There's several books in the library. You'll see them on the shelf. The Martin Luther, they're not for you to take. They're for you to read while you're here at camp. This is not the library for you to borrow it for 6 months and I'll return it next year. But you can read them while you're here. If something piques your interest, you might want to take down the name or the author, and maybe you can get it and find it and purchase it. I don't know. The books she brought are on one side. The books that I brought on Martin Luther, you'll find them on the other side. There are none. It's an empty shelf. So take Sister Edith's. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to have our meeting here, and Sister Edith is going to share with us something from the life of Martin Luther. And then, again, weather permitting, we'll have our fire down there. Now, just one more thing for some of you that may have remembered or know. A woman by the name of Margaret Kyneth, Sister Margaret Kyneth. That would be Sister Eleanor Prah. Some of you now are getting more familiar. Sister Eleanor Prah's sister passed away. You might want to know that. Some of you who know the family, we know Brother Tom Kyneth, perhaps, and others in that family. So Lord bless and comfort, and just get your will done in all of the arrangements regarding the funeral. We thank you for our sister's life. Thank you for her love for you and devotion to you. And we just pray, Lord, that there'll be a wonderful testimony left as people gather, Lord, and hear of the goodness of God in her life. We pray, Lord, that your presence will hover over their attendance, their gathering. In Jesus' name we pray. Now go with us, Lord, throughout this day. Be with us. Keep us in your love. Amen. Staff prayer, I'm sorry, yes. Staff prayer, guest prayer, along with staff, if you'd like to. Prayer this afternoon at 4:15. I did mention it when I was talking, right? 4:15, you want to be here. That first love, we're going to be in prayer this afternoon. And we're going to even pray. We're going to pray in staff prayer and touch God and believe him to meet us this day at camp. So, yes, 4:15, staff prayer. God bless you. We're dismissed.